experience. We also worked with their Build a City project, where they're developing homes and sewage systems and educational facilities, and they're literally building a city there, the organization, People for Care and Learning, that I worked with. So it was really awesome to be involved in such an array of different projects and being able to be exposed to such different things. But there are a couple main things that I want to focus on this morning. I don't know how many of you saw the video I made before I went to Cambodia, but 2 years ago, actually, in July, I was reading back through my prayer journal, and 2 years ago, the Lord gave me a burden for human trafficking, and I don't remember what it was that exposed me to it at that time, but when I was in Cambodia, I read back through that page, and I talked about how I didn't want to become apathetic, how I didn't want to lose the passion that I had for praying against this movement and for fighting against it. And then that December of 2010, I saw a trailer for a documentary that's on human trafficking. It's called Nefarious. And that really just started it all for me. And then when I finally saw the documentary, there's a big portion that takes place in Cambodia. And before that, I hadn't decided on where I was going for my internship, and I was still praying through it. And then when I found out where I was being sent, I realized that I would be in the midst of where I had been praying into and what I had been praying against. And so I was just really blessed to see how 2 years ago the Lord planted that seed in my heart and gave me that burden. And at the time it seemed like, well, I'm just praying and yeah, I'm raising awareness, but I don't feel like I'm really doing that much. And then 2 years later, just to see the way that He fulfilled that, and just to see that praying isn't a small thing. And we're told that we don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against the spiritual realm and principalities. And so I really got to see that come true in my life and just see the way the Lord used prayer and fasting for a specific issue. So that's one encouragement that I wanted to share with you all, just about not underestimating what the Lord can use you for, even if you feel like you don't have a big role in fighting an issue. That prayer is powerful, and prayer is where it starts. So anyway, being over there, I was confronted face to face with human trafficking. As you go throughout Cambodia, there are brothels all over, and they're not hidden. They're disguised as massage parlors, but everybody knows what they are. And for $2.50, there's an advertisement for 10,000 riel that you can go in and you can have a massage. And so you see that as you're going down random side streets, as you're on the busy streets. I mean, it's everywhere. And one thing that we really found that's in that country is apathy to human trafficking. Because of the genocide that happened there in the 70s, almost 2 million Cambodians were murdered, and no one was ever brought to justice for that. Only two people were ever tried and convicted for the murders. The leader lived the rest of his life in Cambodia. And so you see this, that they don't have a concept of justice, that injustice is just what happens. And so when we talk to our students about this and expose them to it, and especially we talk to the ones that were our age that we lived with, and they would say, well, we pity them, but there's nothing that we can do. And so we talk to them about, well, what if one of these girls, one of the girls that you see as your sisters, what if she was taken? What if she was kidnapped and she was sold into this prostitution and she was forced to do that for the rest of her life, abused and had no choice, had no way to escape? And they said, well, I mean, it would be sad, but there's nothing that we can do about it. So there wasn't even a sense of we would fight for it, we would try and rescue them, we would do whatever it takes. And so we found that even in meeting with a counselor from the International Justice Mission that is there, she said a lot of the times Cambodians don't know how to deal with grief. And so when you talk about really sad things, they'll laugh and they'll make light of it. And somebody will be telling a horrible story of abuse or rape or something that's just really awful, and the others in the room will laugh because they don't know how to deal with it. They saw this mass murder happen before their eyes. They saw their own people being abused constantly and no one ever being brought to justice. And so that's carried into this new generation where the parents are selling their children, where you do what you have to do to survive. And that's that. And you pity those that have the unfortune and you try and work so that that's not you. So that was a really big thing that we tried to pray against. And then in discipling the students that we worked with, we talked a lot about injustice with them, and we got to work through, I'll explain a little bit more later, but we worked through the entire Bible with them in the 10 weeks that we were there and really focused in on the prophets and God's heart for justice. And so then we also got the opportunity to go to Thailand for a weekend, and we went into the red light district there, and I don't know how familiar any of you are with that, but basically prostitution is legal and anything goes. There isn't really much of a moral ground in Thailand. And so when you walk into this area, especially having read so much about human trafficking and even those that enter the trade willingly, the abuse that they're subjected to and the way that they become slaves and that they don't have the option to leave, when you walk through, it's a night market, and you can veer off, and the night market kind of goes back into a rectangle, and there are bars that line the sides of it, and you can look in and you can see women barely clothed, dancing on these tables, and people trying to invite you in. They have menus that offer live sex shows, and they have menus that offer just horribly graphic things. And they just walk around and they say, hey, you want to come to this? Even though we were women, and it was full of Western men everywhere. Western men just walking up and down, going in. There were guys, college-aged men, that are so ignorant to what's actually going on there and just so trapped in their own sin of just sexual lust that they would go into these places and we would watch them, that they would proposition women or that they would show them this menu and those young guys would say, okay, let's go. And you would watch them walk into the alleyway and up the stairs. And so just walking through there and seeing that face to face of coming face to face with that kind of evil and the abuse that you know is going on, really changes your perspective on things, and it really doesn't allow you just to walk away and say, you know, that's too bad for them. And one of the things that we read through was Psalm 10 before we went there, so I want to read that really quick. It talks about the evil that's going on, but in the end there's a promise, and it says, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. And so that's really where we stood, walking through that and seeing that evil and coming face to face with it, is claiming those promises, claiming that God's not going to allow this injustice to continue, and that when we take a stand and when we pray against it and we raise awareness, that things change. So again, it's just that constant awareness that you can do something, and we're not called to turn a blind eye. And when we know about these things, we're called to pray, and we know that God isn't pleased with injustices. And you read through the prophets and you see how much he hates it and how much he calls his people to fight against it, and how much the Israelites just turned their back on it and they didn't want to deal with it and they didn't want to care for those in need. And God was calling them over and over and over again to care for that. The Lord really used that time just to further just the desire in my heart to fight against that and just to raise awareness and to cause people to move to action and to not sit by and allow those things to continue and to not sit by and focus on ourselves and forget what's going on in the world. And then the other thing that I really wanted to share with you guys about was that we had the opportunity to actually live with our students. So we were in a dorm with students our age that we were teaching English Monday through Friday with them, or Tuesday through Friday with them. And but then we also lived with them. And so we hung out with them at night, and we had devotions with them. We had devotions Monday through Thursday with them at night. And in the beginning, they said that they wanted to start from the beginning of the Bible. They said, we've heard about Jesus, but we want to know about the Old Testament. And so the majority of these students were Buddhist. Some of them had become Christians before we came, but the large majority really didn't want to be in devotions, and they had to. It was part of their requirement for their scholarship. And so they said, start from the beginning. We want to hear the whole thing. And so that was a huge challenge for us, is when you go back through the Old Testament, there is so much to try and contain, and we wanted to work into the New Testament as well. We weren't going to stop at the end of the Old Testament. So just trying to work through that, but the Lord used that as a challenge for our lives as far as being equipped to share the Word of God. And I think that there are a lot of times where we rely on pastor, or we rely on the small group leader to know the Word of God for us and to teach us. But the Lord calls us to love His Word for ourselves and to hunger for it and to know it and to be able to claim it and to teach it. No, we're not all going to be pastors of churches, but we are called to disciple. And so that was just an awesome thing that the Lord was able to grow us in, was the ability to walk through systematically from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible and to teach it and to know the responsibility that is, that we were laying the foundation for these students' faiths. And that's a huge task, and it's scary. So it was awesome just to work through. And in the beginning, like I said, a lot of them really didn't care. And then we went to youth camp in about mid-June, and everything changed. We met with students from Siem Reap and Phnom Penh, and so there were like 150 students there, and all of the small groups were led by Khmer counselors, and so it was all Khmer-led. It wasn't led by the Westerner staff, and so the students really responded to being able to see their fellow countrymen leading them and discipling them and giving back to them in that way. And so unfortunately in Phnom Penh, they don't have a lot of people who are equipped to do discipleship yet. The program is very new there, so all of the students are very new in their faith, but the Siem Reap staff was able to really pour into the students' lives, and so many of them made a decision to follow Christ. And so when we came back, they were so excited to learn about God, and they were so excited to hear the Word and to be able to have the opportunity to study. And while we were at youth camp, just one really quick story. I shared it on the webpage, so some of you might have heard it. But there was a girl, Polly, who had been in a moto accident 5 months prior, I think, 6 months prior. And she had a huge scar all the way up her leg. And when you see the scar, you realize how poor the medical care is there. And it just had huge, like, stitch marks on the side of it. And there was a huge gash, and her bone had broken in half. And so when the doctors reset it, they set it wrong. So it was rubbing. And she didn't have money to have a surgery, so she's always in pain, and she's always limping. And during youth camp, we played Western games, we played Khmer games, so she was walking all over the place, and she was in so much pain one day that she couldn't even walk. She had to lay in her bed the entire day. She had to miss the activities that we did, the small groups. And so all of my team, we just felt so burdened to pray for her, just to pray in faith that the Lord would heal her and give her relief. And so we went into her room that night, and we laid hands on her, and we prayed for her. And we didn't hear anything right away. We didn't know. The next day she was out and she was with us, but she didn't say anything to us about it at that time. And when we got back to Phnom Penh and we were having our devotions, and the students were writing down their questions and sharing with us what they wanted to learn about, what they wanted to know more about God, Polly raised her hand and shared that at youth camp she had been in so much pain, and she hadn't been able to sleep, and she'd been crying and crying and crying and just crying out to the Lord that He would heal her. And that night she was able to sleep for the first time, and the next morning she woke up and she had no pain. And so it was such a testimony for the students that she shared that in front of, and such an encouragement for us. One of the girls on my team lost her mom to a 19-day battle of cancer. She was diagnosed and then she passed so quickly, and so she had really lost her faith in God's ability to heal. And so she was able to see that and to see the Lord moving, and that restored so much in her own life. So it was just really awesome. And then we worked through the Bible with them, and more they just had such a hunger for Him. And we were able to buy them Khmer Bibles so that they could read the Bibles for themselves, so that they could know the Word, so that they didn't have to rely on what we shared with them, but that they could also have that just to continue learning more and more. And so we eventually got into the New Testament, and we walked through baptism with them. And at the end, all of them wanted to be baptized. So thanks to the support of the Calvary body, we were able to take them. You saw some pictures of the students being baptized, the two lines. We had almost 25 students that decided to be baptized and to make that declaration of their salvation. And so it was really awesome just to see the transformation from the beginning when we got there to these students who now had such a hunger for the Word of God and really desired to know Him more and really desired to be in His Word and to learn for themselves. And so then there was one night that I was getting ready to teach on the crucifixion, and the Lord had just given me such a burden for that, and I was just so nervous to mess it up, and I just really wanted it to be powerful for them to understand the sacrifice of Christ and the life that He brings, and just the redemption that they could have for their lives, all of them coming from such broken situations. And one of the girls came into my room as I was preparing. It was the same girl, Polly, and she asked me, "Sister, are you sharing tonight?" And I said, "Yeah, I am. I'm teaching." And she said, "Oh, I love when you teach," she said. "When I read the Bible and when I hear the teaching, it makes me so happy." And it was just such a blessing and such a relief when I was here stressing out about the words that I was going to speak, when the Lord was just asking me to be obedient and to share His Word, and that He was doing the work, that His Holy Spirit was ministering to these students, despite any inadequacies that I have, that He was reaching these girls and boys and that He was transforming their lives. And so it's just such an awesome thing to witness. And then after the baptisms, the final night of devotions, we prayed over all of the students, and we just really challenged them to step out and to do the work of God and to fight the injustices that they see around them. And so we prayed over them, and they were weeping as we prayed over them. And then we washed the girls' feet, and again, they were just weeping and weeping. And then finally, after we finished washing the feet, they asked us all to gather in the middle, and they all laid hands on us and prayed over us to send us out. And so it was such an amazing thing to watch that these students who had been so uninterested in the Bible and God and a relationship with Jesus, to see where they had come in 10 weeks to knowing Christ, to seeing the transformation, and to having that joy and that hope that they didn't have before. It was really such a blessing to be able to be a part of that and to be able to witness something like that, because a lot of the times you plant the seeds, but you don't get to see the fruit. So just in that, I wanted to encourage you all as a body that we're called to disciple. And what Chris spoke about last week really just reminded me of it, that we're not called to panel our own houses. And even coming back from Cambodia, I got engaged and then I graduated, and there were all of these great things that were happening, but it was so easy for me to slip back into me and my busyness and my schedule and everything going on in my life, that I realized how quickly it shifts to us, instead of others, instead of relying on the Lord and asking Him for opportunities to reach out and to touch other people. And so that's what I would challenge you all. I know that we all are facing challenges, and we all have things in our lives that are difficult and days that are really hard, but we're called to disciple. We're called to go out. It doesn't mean you have to be in Cambodia. It can be right here. It can be your neighbors. It can be your family. But you're called to know the Word of God for yourselves. You're called to share it, and you're called to disciple and equip others and to be growing and learning. And so that is just something that was so precious for me to be able to see firsthand and to be able to learn. And that would be my encouragement for you all, is remember the needs of others, and remember that God calls us to fight against the injustice, and to not allow those things to remain, and to not turn a blind eye to what we know is wrong. Again, thank you all for your support and for allowing me to share, and I hope that you were blessed in some way.
That was really good. What happened to our little girl, Tommy? I was thinking while she was talking about, growing up. It was so good, Callie. We're so blessed. Here, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this lady. Lord, we thank you for how you love her. We thank you for her mom and her dad and her grandparents and her brothers and sisters, most of them here, Lord. We pray your Holy Spirit about their family, God. We thank you for this new addition to their family, Lord. We pray for him today that he would keep his eyes on Jesus, Lord. We pray that you would help us receive from you in what Callie shared. Lord, that it wouldn't just be an emotional thing that we would be moved by momentarily, but it would be something that you would drive deep inside of us, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see the hurts of people around us and the injustices that are in this world today, Lord. And I thank you that you called it, you want to use us in those situations. Give us courage, give us wisdom, give us boldness, God. We do pray for all those students, Lord, in Cambodia right now, Lord. We pray that their hearts would be just consumed by loving you and following you. And we pray you'd protect them, God. And we pray that many people, many, many people would be come to know Jesus because of those students, Lord. And so we thank you for Callie and the things that she desires to from you, that you would use her in a mighty way. And we pray your Spirit would just continue to draw her close to your heart, Lord. We thank you for this Bible study, Lord, right now we're going to do. We pray that we would hear for your heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Callie. We're in Mark chapter 8. If you got your Bibles, we're just going to do a small little devotion. Mark chapter 8. How about you stand up with me and we'll read this together just to get some blood flowing. Here, stand up with me. We'll just read it. We're Mark chapter 8. Hold on, I got to find it. Verse 22. Is where we are. It says, you find it okay? Mark 8:22. Then Jesus came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. When he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands on him and asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again, and he made him look up. He was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in town. Lord, thank you for your word. Give us great understanding, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You go ahead and sit back down. Bethsaida is a little town on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. It's not there anymore because Jesus said, woe to you, and of course it's not there anymore. It's an interesting story, though, and it's unique in Mark's gospel. It deals with a man who was blind and miraculously received his sight. And as we read through the account, we see that Jesus desires to display his power in a mighty way, but he doesn't do it for all the people, because you notice that he pulls the man aside there in verse 23. And then he spits on his eyes. And I got to tell you that I find that pretty weird that Jesus would. Mine says that he spit on his eyes. And it isn't the only time that Jesus used spit. Back in chapter 7, he spit and touched the deaf mute's tongue, remember? And then John, Jesus spits on the ground and makes mud, applies it to his guy's eyes, and tells him to wash in the pool of Siloam where his sight is restored. So you wonder, you know, why spit, Jesus? Why would you use spit? And I don't have an answer for you. But if you do think about your own life, you know, you burn your finger or you cut your finger, what's typically the first thing you do? You know, you stick it in your mouth or you put spit on, you get bit by a mosquito or something, you like, maybe spit will have some relief for me there. Although I never have once burnt my finger and tried to stick it in your mouth. I can't ever think of that. You know, I'm thinking about if I ever, so be careful around the house next time. Might not work that way. Well, you also was thinking, remember your grandma when you had like dirt on your face and you'd come in the house and you know what she would do? Man, I hate that. To this day, I hated that. You know, she'd pull out her little hanky or whatever and then, oh, I still feel like I got it on me somewhere. So I can't tell you why spit. I don't know. But I do know as I read through here, you see that Jesus uses different methods when he heals people. You know, I find it fascinating. And the reason I think is because Jesus never wants us to think that we can duplicate his miracles through some formula or some method. Can you imagine that if this method, how many times this method would have been repeated if Jesus had said, okay, this is how you do it? I mean, think about it. There's Callie, she's in Cambodia, and the girl with the broken leg says, I have a problem. So what do? And you rub your... Or, you know, back in the Bible, different things, you know, every time somebody comes forward. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Remember, she had the fever. And so Jesus would walk in and then just... You know what we'd do today? We would do it today. Hey, you got a problem? Come on. You know, we would. And I think that's why Jesus, as we read through the scriptures, he doesn't do things the same way every time. Because he doesn't want us to fall into the trap of, okay, if I just do this like abracadabra, you know, if I just do this in this way, then that'll be the method that I use and I'm bound to get, you know, what I'm asking for. I'm thankful that it doesn't work that way. One, because I'm probably kind of turned off by spit, so therefore, you know, can you imagine how that would work? You come forward, and here I am with my saliva all worked up for you. I'd be kind of, ooh. But I think God wants us to remember that he's living, he's active, he's always working in different ways. But the thing I think this story shows us is that healing can be progressive. Remember, as we read it, the guy was touched by Jesus, and his eyes were open, and he could see shapes, maybe colors, and a whole new world was in front of him. And then Jesus asked him, can you see? And the guy said, I can see men. You see it over there in 24? Jesus looked, he says, I see men like trees walking. And then verse 25, it shows us that Jesus says, you know, he wasn't really satisfied with this man's condition, so he lays his hands on his eyes again, and he makes the guy look up, and then the guy can see clearly. So did Jesus fail on his first attempt when the guy wanted to be healed from his blindness? I think Jesus did this intentionally. And I think he wants to show us that sometimes our healing, whether physical or emotional or even spiritual, it's a work in progress. And I think the question to ask then is, why would that be? If Jesus had the ability, and he does, to completely heal instantaneously, perfectly, why wouldn't he? Bang, done. Why wouldn't he do that? We would like to think that that would be the case. But if you notice in our story that the conversation that this guy had with Jesus continued on, and then the guy was touched a second time by Jesus, and another blessing was sent this man's way. And I believe that oftentimes the Lord doesn't do things for you or me completely, but rather in stages, progressively, because he desires a continued conversation with us. He wants me to stay in touch with him. Because I think that if God gave me everything I asked for immediately, then my conversations with him, sorry to say, would probably be very short. And not very often. But because the Lord works in my life so often progressively, that those things take time to unfold, then I keep looking to Him, and I keep talking with Him, and I keep waiting on Him. And that's what Jesus is really after, right? He desires an intimate relationship with us. And so we look at this story, and I think what he's trying to show us is he's desiring that kind of intimacy with us. And so sometimes he doesn't just heal your financial issues, because he wants us to continue to stay in fellowship with him. And he's going to do it. It's just going to take time for that miracle to unfold. So many times he'll allow periods of time to go by in order for me to have a continual conversation with him, so that he might touch me again and again and again and again. And then I receive blessings from the Lord that I wouldn't have otherwise have received if I'd have got what I asked for the first time and then went on my way. And the Lord says, Toby, I'm going to give you what you want. I'm going to do for you what you're asking for. But what I really desire, the Lord's saying to me, is a deeper relationship with you. That's why he wants us to stay on having an attitude of prayer. Because Jesus says, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open. And it literally speaks to, and you know it, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. So we're not to stop asking or seeking or knocking. Because the Lord wants to touch us again and again and again, just like he did this guy. So I think this account gives us understanding that the Lord's miracles often unfold progressively, a little bit at a time. So I develop a relationship with him. It's growing and deepening day by day. There's a second thing about this that I'd like to just land on lightly, and I want you just to consider it. You know, as I get older, I find that my eyes are getting weaker. You relate to that? Don't tell the people that I ref their basketball games that I can't see very clearly, but... Can you imagine what life would be like if you didn't have your glasses on? Some of us would still be in our bedroom trying to find our way out of there today. I mean, you'd still be groping around trying to find your way because you didn't have the glasses. Remember the line in Amazing Grace? It goes, how's it go? I once was blind, but now I see. Remember that? I think that's our story. Then the Lord came our way and he touched us and he opens our eyes and we become believers in him. And I was blind in my sin, but now I see. I'm forgiven of my sin. I'm going to spend forever with God. And yet, there are things that I don't see very clearly. See, I can look just like this guy here and I can see other people as if they're trees. It's like when you're in your house and you don't have your glasses on and you look outside, you can't tell if the neighbor's coming to you or if there's just trees in your front yard blowing back and forth. You can't distinguish the two. So, yeah, we've been touched by God. And yeah, we're going to spend forever with him. But when we look at others, sometimes the way we see them is very fuzzy. And certain people I come across, they annoy me. Certain situations come and those people bug me. Or they've let me down, or they put me down. Or they get me down. And I wish, like a tree, it'd just be cut down and they'd just be hauled away. And I wouldn't have to deal with those people anymore. So the Lord has opened our eyes concerning what he's done for me, how much he cares about me. But when I look at others, I still lack love. I still lack compassion. How about the coach that cut you from your team? How about the boss who fired you? How about the spouse who left you? Whatever the case is, how do you view everyone else around you? It is then that I think Jesus wants to step into that situation and touch you a second time, just like this man here. Because he took this man, he spit in his eyes, he touched his eyes, and he makes him look up. Then his eyes were open to see completely, right? And he saw everyone clearly. Do you see it there in 25? He was restored and saw everyone clearly. So how can we see people clearly? By lifting our eyes to another tree, right? The tree called the cross of Calvary. Because if you're not careful, the person who broke your heart, the person who ripped you off, that person who let you down, they can cause bitterness in your life. And bitterness will grow in your heart. Hebrews 12:15 says that a root of bitterness may spring up and you become defiled. Bitterness truly does destroy. So if you're bitter toward anyone, it might be the person you're married to or used to be married to. It might be a parent who neglected you or someone who hurt you. If you're bitter towards someone, you're poisoning your own soul. And that root of bitterness grows and grows and it'll overtake you. And the Lord doesn't want that to happen. But Lord, I see you. My eyes are open. I'm born again. But I think God would say, that's awesome, Toby, but how do you see everyone else? Are you still seeing them fuzzy? Are they still? You still not able to see them with my eyes? Then we need to be like this man, as we read there in 25, where it says that Jesus calls him to look up. And then Jesus touched his eyes. and he saw everyone clearly. So, Lord, how do I see people differently? He tells us to lift our eyes to another tree and see that God loves that person that you're struggling with. God loves that person passionately that hurt you. God loved them to death. God died for that person. But he hurt me, Lord. They need to pay for giving me that kind of pain. And Lord, I think the Lord would say, I paid for that sin. That sin that hurt you, it killed me. And if you're saying, Lord, someone needs to pay for that sin, God would say, I already paid. I paid for that sin. And when we look up and put our eyes on the cross of Calvary, we realize, yeah, the Lord did die for that person. The Lord does desire to take away their sin. He loved them to death. And you'll see people with great clarity when you see that God has loved them to death. And whatever pain and hurt they've inflicted on you, God would say, I paid for that. So allow me to ask you today, is there anyone in your life? An ex-best friend? A boss? Maybe even a politician that you're mad at, you're bitter toward, you're angry with, or annoyed by? I think it's time to allow Jesus to touch you again so that you're free from the cancer of bitterness and you have the capacity to see all men clearly. Then you can go on your way today being a lover of God and truly being a lover of people. No, we want to be thankful. Thank you, Jesus, for opening our eyes and bringing forgiveness to us. Now, Jesus, will you open our eyes a second time? Will you touch our eyes a second time so we may see people the way that you see them? That you'll fill our hearts with love and compassion and mercy. Here's pray. Lord, thank you for this little encouraging story. Lord, I think of, as Callie was sharing, Lord, and all the things that go around us that oftentimes we just don't even see. Lord, I drive down Pendleton Pike all the time, and I know there's strip bars along there. And to be honest with you, Lord, I don't even see them anymore. And there are hurting people all around us. There's many right here in this room. And Lord, I don't see them clearly. And maybe it's because I got my eyes on myself, probably. But Lord, I would ask that you would touch us another again. And again. And again. I thank you for this account, Lord, that you didn't stop with the initial touch, that you desired a continual conversation with this guy. Thank you that that's what you want with us, is to have a deep, abiding relationship with us. And thank you that you know us, you know our needs and our issues, Lord, you know our hurts. And I pray, Lord, that we would recognize that you have the capacity to instantaneously heal us from all those things. But sometimes you allow them to continue on because you desire us for us to stay in fellowship with you. And to stay in an attitude of prayer. So Lord, will you please touch us again? Will you open our eyes as we look at the tree of Calvary? Will you open our eyes Lord, can we not see people because of what they've done to us? Can we see people the way that you see them, please, God? Can we see their hurt? to see clearly. I pray that each one of us would desire to see clearly. So we lift our eyes to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we rejoice that you're doing a mighty work inside of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that the day is coming that those of us who have put our faith in you are going to spend forever with you. That's fabulous, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on that cross for us. Thank you, Lord. But our life's not our own now. Our life is given unto you. Thank you, Lord, that you want to take away any hint of bitterness that's inside of our heart. And I pray, just as we reflect for another little bit, Lord, that you would show us if there's any animosity in our heart towards someone. And as we look at that cross, Lord, we would just offer that to you and pray that you'd touch us again. And set us free from that hurt. And set us free from that pain. Thank you that you died for that person, God, or those people. Thank you that you want to know them. Thank you that you want to heal them. I pray we'd see that person that you bring into our hearts right now, God. We'd see that person the way you see them. And that we could forgive them. Lord, give us the capacity to forgive. Set us free. Thank you that you're calling us today to newness of life. Lord, may people see you in us this week. Lord, I pray we'd be, as that alarm goes off in the morning, we'd be excited about getting back into school or being back into work because it's a place for our light to shine. Thank you for working in our lives, Lord. Drawing us to Jesus. Drawing us to your heart. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.